want to thank John Nelson, who happened to dig up some shirts, and he brought them in this morning to show me, and they're actually Structure shirts. So last week in the message, I don't know if you mentioned that I worked at Structure in the mall in college, and so Structure I don't think is in business anymore. I think it's Express for Men, but we have some vintage shirts. They might be a little bit, I'm not sure if they're going to fit me. But they're a blue one right there and another gray one here, a collared one. So I remember these, actually. I might have folded these at one point. But it was that's a great memory to think back on those times, so I appreciate you bringing that this morning. We're entering a new series this morning called Encounters with Jesus. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 this morning, and it's on page 1051. If you need a Bible in the back, it's on page 1051. You can turn there. Starting in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" Sorry about that. Can't see that too well. "Truly, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given it to us, Lord, to be able to teach us your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would direct our hearts, Lord. If there's any here this morning that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, Lord, that you would be working in their heart, Lord, helping them, Lord, to see you for who you are. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would contemplate your word and that you would speak through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I had planned to get here early, and I usually try to get here earlier, and I went out to my car and tried to turn the ignition and nothing. Tried to turn it again and nothing. This has been kind of a constant struggle over the last probably month or so with my van, and I found out that this battery post shim that I have right here in my hand is what you should put on your battery post, because if your clamp is not tight enough, you're not going to get enough power into the vehicle and to ignite your engine. And so I experienced that this morning, and I thought, you know what? A lot of us in our lives might feel stuck spiritually. We might be in that place where we're going out there, we're trying to make life work, we're revving the engine, it's nothing, getting nothing. And we're figuring out and we're finding out, what is the secret? What do I need to do in order to really experience true life? And so this idea of encounters with Jesus is going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks, four different people that encounter Jesus in various ways. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler. And it's actually interesting that we're doing this one first, because this one is mentioned in all three of the Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's mentioned in each one. Repetition in the Bible is very important. And so the fact that this story is in three different places, and we can gather details from all three places and bring them in to our understanding is very significant. And so lessons that before us that are repeated really demand special attention. And so this morning, that's what we're hoping and praying will happen. I read this quote earlier by Adrian Rogers, and he says this. He sees this well-known story of the rich young ruler as tragically applicable to many who are in the church in America. They've joined a local church, but they're never truly joined Jesus, the head of the church. They have religion, but lack relationship. They have head knowledge without heart change. And I thought, wow, that might be a great way to describe what might happen on any given Sunday, that we might have people here that might be thinking that way and looking at that. And I think this is important because what Jesus is going to do with the rich young ruler is he's going to help him to understand the nature of his heart and our hearts. And he's going to show the perfect goodness of God and help him to see himself in contrast. And so we're going to start right there with verse 18, that the certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the eternal life?" Now, this is not a parable. This is a historical, actual event. So when it is like that, we need to find out, who was this man? What do we learn about him? All three of the encounters that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in relationship to the rich young ruler give us some details. So let's point out a few of those. One, this one in Luke is the only time where he's called a ruler. And that word ruler is archon. And so that describes kind of a ruling capacity. So in some way, he was in a ruling capacity. It's actually the same Greek word used for Nicodemus as being a member of the Sanhedrin. So it could be a religious ruling, could be a council, some other way. But he was a ruler in some way. He was also very religious externally. We'll see that throughout this whole passage, that he's externally following religious rules and commandments. Matthew tells us that he was young. And then Mark tells us something really interesting. He says that this man ran to Jesus and knelt before him. So the idea of running to Jesus speaks his eagerness, his urgency to get there. And this idea of kneeling before him shows this idea of being literally falling on your knees, falling before someone in petition. And so clearly what has happened here is this man has laid aside some form of his pride and has went to Jesus. There probably was a crowd following him, so people in the crowd might have recognized this man as being very wealthy, so he goes right to Jesus. And what do we find out about how this man views Jesus? This is very important. Look what he says right away. He says, "Good teacher." This was very unusual. It was very unusual for a rabbi or a teacher to be called good, because Jews reserved the word good for God alone. And so what's going to happen here is Jesus is going to challenge this. He's going to redefine what it means to be good. So let's look at that together. He uses these words, "What must I do to inherit?" Those two quotes, the word "do" and the word "inherit." So he is a man of great wealth, but yet he's missing everything. He's missing everything. He thought that eternal life came to those who would do something, that they would need to earn their righteousness. Only a few verses before this, you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, when it said to those who wanted to earn their righteousness, who wanted to make themselves look good. That actually is in verse, let me see, where is that? 18. Verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else." That was describing the Pharisees. Those that thought they had it all together and that they could earn it. And so what the story of the rich young ruler is going to be an opposite to that. See, this man, he wanted salvation, but he wanted salvation on his terms. His terms. He wanted something that he could check off. Just tell me what I need to do. I want to check that off. I want to make sure that I accomplish that. And what eternal life is it's a daily understanding of how Jesus makes us new. It's God opening our eyes each day to see how amazing and holy he is and how sinful and undeserving we are. And our response needs to be thankfulness for what God has done. And so when we have a baptism next Sunday after the service, it's very exciting. I'm already aware of about 6 people that would like to be baptized next Sunday. We're going to have a baptism service at Crandon Lakes. These people are saying that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus has changed my life. And as a result of that, I want to be identified with him in baptism. I want to go down into the water representing being buried with Christ and then being buried and being raised to life. It's an outward expression, a profession of faith to something that God has done in your heart, that Jesus, you've been made new in Christ. And if that's something that you're feeling led to do next Sunday, please just talk to me, shoot me a text, give me a call, write me an email, let me know, stop by the church. I'd love to have a conversation with you about that and what that looks like. It's a very exciting time in the life of a believer to make that declaration, a public declaration around the body of Christ. That's really neat. And so we're talking about eternal life. And eternal life has always been or always refers primarily to the quality of your life, not the quantity of it, the quality of your life. Jesus came and said, I want you to have life and life to the full. He wants us to experience a full life. What does that look like? That's a life change that Jesus does. It's a heart change. So in verse 19, it says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." See, Jesus responds with this very puzzling question. And what he's doing here is he's helping this man to recognize his need of total reliance on God. And Jesus' question accomplishes 2 things. 1, it sets the standard for goodness, namely God alone. And 2, because Jesus is basically, he's establishing a standard of goodness that's higher than this ruler thinks. Higher than this ruler thinks. He's also confronting the man with the implications of what he's saying, of his question, namely that Jesus was God. So when Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" he's basically asking the question, do you really know who it is you're talking to? And do you really know what you're saying? That's the question. That's the most important question that we can answer. And the most important question that you could ever ask somebody else is, who is Jesus? Because you can learn everything about someone by the way that they answer that question. When someone is baptized, they say, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." And because of that, it changes everything. It changes the way that I look at everything on the outside. That's the lens that I'm going to look at life from, that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And so what happens is Jesus wants to show this man that there's no one good but God alone. And we're going to find out in this story that this man did not believe that Jesus is God because of how he reacted, because of what he ended up doing. His behavior shows something. But what Jesus is going to help him to understand is that there's no one good enough. And Paul actually says that. If you're jotting down notes, you might want to jot down Romans 3, verse 12, because it talks about that all humanity falls short of the glory of God. Solomon is even more direct. Solomon says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." So Jesus says, you know, in verse 20, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You should honor your father and your mother. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's holding out the law to reveal this man's sins. Romans 3 also says, after it says, no one is righteous, not even one, it says in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, talks about the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal and make us knowledgeable of sin and to understand that even a person commits one sin, that's enough to send them to hell. God's standard of holiness and perfection is so high that we can't attain it no matter what we do, no matter how much of a righteous life that we could live. It's not enough. On our own, it's not enough. Righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. And that's the beauty of what Paul continues in Romans. So I'm talking a lot about Romans 3. That might be a great place for you to follow up and do some studying during the week. You can read through what Paul says about righteousness and how it's not about works of the law. It's about something that Christ does in our hearts. And so this young man has missed it. He's missed the true purpose of God's law, which is given to teach him that he is a desperate sinner. Desperate sinner. And I think that's the key to knowing, you know, as a parent, if your child is ready to be saved. If they can understand, if they can come to a full understanding that they are little sinners and that they need to come to see their need for a great Savior, that is it. That's the point. When your child understands that and sees their sin and their brokenness, and the Bible says the same way, we need to be like little children. We need to be totally dependent on the Lord and understand how much we desperately need Him. Desperately need Him. So as we go through these commandments, you might wonder, how do the other books, Matthew and Mark, list the commandments? Are they all listed in the same way? Well, they're similar, but there's some slight differences. So I'm just going to point some of those things out real quick. So Matthew's account talks about adultery, a commandment against adultery, murder, stealing, false testimony, honor your father and mother. And he also throws in, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what he's doing is he's using the second great commandment. He's summarizing all those last five commandments by quoting the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark is the commandment against adultery, murder, stealing, false testimony, defraud, and honoring your father and mother. So defraud might be representative of the 10th commandment against coveting. But what we're going to find out is each one of the commandments that Jesus is actually addressing here are things that specifically he could answer and measure and say, oh yeah, I haven't done that. Like adultery, I have not done that. Murder, I haven't done that. He could go through and check off, yeah, okay. But what we're going to find is the purpose of the Ten Commandments are to help us see that we cannot keep the commandments because we're broken people. The first four commandments, if you've read through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, focus on our horizontal or vertical relationship with God. So they're vertical commandments. You shall have no other God besides me. So the idea that idolatry is affects our relationship, our vertical relationship with God. The next six are focused on horizontal relationships, how we relate to people around us. So you can see right there, that's why they sum up the two commandments or the commandments by saying, Jesus saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That summarizes the first four. And then love your neighbor as yourself summarizes the last six. So just so you can see how the law, the purpose and how Jesus talks about it. But here's the thing. We need to understand that what he's talking about is how these commandments are affecting everyday relationships. Everyday relationships. And what does he say? What does he respond with in verse 21? All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. So this man, he was sincere. He kept the outward, external commands since he was a boy, probably since the age of 13. The idea of, you might be familiar with the term bar mitzvah, probably from that time forward, a young man comes and a Jewish boy assumes personal responsibility for obeying the commandments at age 13. But what Jesus is doing is he's teaching this young man not to keep the commandments like he thinks he should be keeping the commandments. He's going to take a deeper look at this man's heart. Because when Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about murder. And so Jesus equated anger with murder. And surely this young man had been angry with somebody since his youth. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, equated looking at a woman with lust as an act of adultery. And surely this young man with hormones raging, it would be a stretch for him to say that he had never looked at a woman in that way. So these commandments are really heart commandments. That when Jesus changes us, he changes our hearts. Helps us to see that it's not about externally what's going on, it's about internally what's happening. And Paul actually had this same thing, the same struggle, because Paul thought he was keeping all of the laws when he was Saul. He was a Pharisee, remember? He was persecuting Christians. But in Philippians 3, he actually says, I consider everything rubbish, trash, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not from the law, but from Christ. A righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So what Paul is saying here is it doesn't matter the external commandments. It's about heart change. And when your heart is changed, you're going to want to follow what Jesus says in his word. You're going to want to follow that because that's what it means to have a true, full life. So in verse 22, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. See, the Mark account says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. In fact, he's fixing his eyes intently upon him. And I thought this was significant, that this is the only place in the book of Mark where it directly says that Jesus loved someone. Obviously, Jesus shows love in all of his actions. But in this specific thing, love for the sinner, love for someone that's lost, that needs rescued. Jesus has a heartfelt desire for this man to be set free because he sees that this man is lacking. And that word lacking is the word lipo, which means to feel, to fall short, to be in need. So what Jesus is saying is that this one thing will affect everything. How so? How would the command that Jesus gives him affect everything? Well, notice what he's calling the young ruler to do. To sell and distribute what he was in effect challenging his obedience on the first two great commands. So this man was not willing to sell what he possessed. So what he possessed became more valuable to him than how much he loved God. And that was a summary of the first four commandments, right? Our vertical relationship. He was not able to part with his things because he loved his money more than he did Jesus. And secondly, he was not able to distribute his possessions to the poor. So he was not willing to demonstrate love to his neighbor. Breaking the commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the final six. So in this one fell swoop, Jesus shows him that he's broken all 10. See, Jesus wasn't teaching salvation by works. Treasure in heaven is not to be earned by giving up material goods. It's simply an obstacle that needs to be removed from us trusting in Christ. Jesus is holding up the mirror of God's word, in this case, the law, and he's showing this man what he could see, what was really going on the inside. It's about following Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus did not say, follow a set of rules or follow a series of rituals. He said, follow me. It's an intensely personal pursuit. It's more than just adding a whole bunch of new activities to your already busy lives. It's redirecting your life around His. It's changing our passions, our plans, our priorities. It's making Him the center. And out of that, it's truly experiencing life and life to the full. So in verse 23, it says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Sadness, not because he was sorry for his heart attitude, but sorry because he didn't want to part with his things. And so he walked away. See, Paul talks about a different kind of sorrow. A sorrow that's supposed to lead to repentance. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world. So his sadness when he was walking away was not sorrow for his sin, but sorrow because he did not want to give up his stuff. Jesus looked at him in verse 24 and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? See, the disciples, when he said this, were shocked. In some of the accounts, it says the disciples were amazed because riches were considered to be a blessing from the Lord. A blessing from the Lord. And he talks about this, the idea that if rich people, it's like them saying, if rich people can't be saved, what hope is there for the rest of us? And he uses this term, kingdom of God. And that's a term that's interchanged for being saved, just so you know, being saved or eternal life. That's the same thing. Entering the kingdom of God is those things, being saved and eternal life. And Jesus says this. He says, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. What an absurd image. A camel, the largest animal found in Palestine, and the eye of the needle, which is the smallest opening, which clearly pictures an impossibility from a human perspective. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so, do riches disqualify someone from going to heaven? No, it's not because riches are evil or keep somebody from going to heaven. It's just that riches are a handicap because they present two temptations to those who are wealthy. The first is that because they're rich, they're superior to the poor, perhaps more blessed by God, and don't need God's grace. The other is they might conclude because they're rich, they are secure, and therefore they fail to plan for the future beyond the grave. Life is only temporary. And so this should serve as a warning that those who want the Christian faith need to readjust their value system and see Christ as the ultimate treasure. Those that heard this in verse 26 said, who then can be saved? See, it's only by the power of God that anyone could be saved. I will tell you that in the Apocrypha, which is found in the Catholic Bible, in two specific books, in the book of Sirach and in the book of Tobit. It's really interesting that they make amazing statements. And this is why these books are not in Scripture. Let me read them and help you understand. Prayer is good when accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. A little with righteousness is better than much with wrongdoing. It is better to give alms than to trade up gold. Listen to this real carefully. For almsgiving delivers from death, and it will purge away every sin. That's in the book of Tobit. In the book of Sirach, it says, as water extinguishes a blazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. This is why these books are not part of the canon of Scripture, because only Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, delivers us from death and purges away every sin. Every sin. And Jesus says in 27, it says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God can accomplish what human beings cannot. Salvation is a total and complete work of God, and God can change any heart. The question is not, how can a rich man be saved? But the question is, how can anyone be saved? And the answer is that none of us can be saved unless God does it. It's a work of God in our hearts. So Peter in verse 28 says this, we have all left everything to follow you. Peter was kind of the spokesman for the group. A lot of times you'll see him, you know, speaking up for all the disciples. And so he's using that term, followed you. He's picking up on Jesus' invitation to this young ruler who he asked to follow him, right? Because he was talking about, it's about following him. Peter wants some reassurance that the disciples' response and how they sacrificed everything was noticed. In fact, Matthew's account adds this, what then will there be for us? In other words, what are the benefits of your kingdom for us? What do we have to look forward to as your disciples? And then Jesus in verse 29 says this, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. See, God's gifts surpass anything we could give up for him. Anything. A relationship with Jesus changes everything. A relationship with Jesus changes everything. Everything. When I usually start a message, I usually talk about the context of where it's found and what's going on kind of in the verses before and afterwards. And this morning, I thought about the context and sharing it last. Because in the verses preceding the rich young ruler, there's a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And remember the tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner. He recognized his desperate position. And then right after that, remember the children, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Again, a desperate position that a child needs to fully depend on his parents to provide and help them. A desperate position. And the rich young ruler, salvation is God's gift made possible only by Christ. All three of them. All three of them. And how are all three of these things possible? Well, Jesus says this right after the story that we're reading right now in the book of Mark and Luke. Says this, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus speaks of what he's going to do to accomplish what we could not have done for ourselves. We are all desperate sinners in need of God's saving grace. And what Jesus does here and what he shows in those verses shows that he came to give life and life to the full because he conquered death. And he's offering that to you and he's offering that to me this morning to simply trust and obey because there's no other way. There's no other name underneath heaven by which we must be saved.
So I ask you this morning to contemplate that. Have you given your life to Jesus? Is your life centered around him? Are you simply out there just following, trying to follow commands, and it's never reached the heart? So I would ask you to evaluate your heart and evaluate my heart each day. I want to live a life that's life to the full. I want to have an encounter with Jesus every day and let that change me and make me new in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your glorious, glorious grace. We thank you, Lord, for showing us, for your word, for things being placed in your word where they are, where we're able to see how desperate we are and how you came on mission, the Son of Man, one of us, fully God and fully man, to pay a price that we could never pay on our own, to atone for sin. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Help us to recognize your great grace and respond with it and follow Jesus day by day. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.